My text is in the chapter that I read at the beginning, chapter 26 in Acts, and verses 19 and 20. Sorry, 18 and 19. 18 and 19. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I suppose my text would be that one as a title. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I've always felt the marvelous statement that one is. To be able to say, going on in prison and to the end of his life, that this man who so opposed the gospel was able to say, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. And in one of his epistles he said, I have fought the fight, I have run the race. You know, that there is that sense where he knew that he had been faithful to God. And I would believe that all of us here who have an experience of the grace of God, that it would be my desire, I know, and your desire too, that we might be faithful all the days of our lives and faithful right to the very end. That would be our desire. And I was thinking, you know, as we were singing our hymn, now all the hymns, but that lovely one we just sang now, it's very beautiful words. And sometimes a hymn can stand out all on its own. And I think that one did. It's lovely to be here. That's right, isn't it? It's lovely to be here. It's lovely to be in the house of God and to sing his praises. Now, let's look at this man who once was called Saul. And if you'd ask him, would you become a Christian, Saul? He'd say, there is no possibility that you'll ever persuade me. That would have been his answer. It would have been a complete negative. And not only would it have been a complete negative, it would have been a ferocious negative. He was violently opposed to the Christian faith. Many people are negative towards it, but some go as far as being opposed as well. And this man was. But he became a Christian. And the Christian faith cost him a great deal. He was misunderstood at the beginning by those who were Christian. They couldn't believe that such a violent man who had the women and even the children put to death, as well, of course, as the men, and testified against him, even unto death, they could hardly believe that such a wild man could have become a Christian. So they didn't really trust him at the beginning. They were anxious, naturally so. But they did. And he, what a Christian he became. He's oftentimes in prison. And the account here is a prison account. He is in prison. And he's an embarrassment. There was a governor, a man called Felix, and he was an embarrassment to Felix. And Felix was glad when he was moved somewhere else, and a man called Festus came in his place. What a relief. He didn't want to get involved with all this Judaism and this Christianity and the high priest and this man Paul and this new sect of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really didn't want to get involved in that, and it brought him much discomfort. So he was glad to hand it over. So Festus now is wondering, what would he do? And during that time, he had visitors. It was a social circle, quite a snobbery, going a bit of snobbery there. It was King Agrippa and Queen Bernice. And they probably were very bored, and they said, what shall we do? Oh, let's go for a little trip, and we'll call and see Festus en route. To see, he can entertain us for a few days. Maybe he will have some amusement to relieve this boredom that we've got. And that used to be the case. And oftentimes they would perform the most cruel things for the amusement of these ruling rich people. And when they called, Festus said, well, I have a problem. I've got this man, Paul. I really don't know what to do with him. It isn't that he's a wicked man. His appeal to Caesar, it's very, very difficult. It's a touchy situation. What about hearing him? And so they decide that he should be brought forth. And he stands before Festus, the governor there, Agrippa, King Agrippa, and Queen Bernice, and doubtless their courtiers as well. He stands before all of them. And it wouldn't be an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to witness to somebody who is very coarse and abusive. At the very other end of the scale, it's equally difficult to speak to people who are very proud and arrogant and powerful. Take your choice. One is as bad as the other. One can be as hurtful and frightening as the other. And so he stood there, and wherever he stood, he was faithful. He was a faithful man. He kept to his gospel. Something wonderful had happened to him. Something so wonderful that he could never, ever be really the same again. And the direction of his life, his soul, had changed from hell to heaven. A man who thought he would never follow this Christian lot. Never. He wouldn't like to have been seen with them under any circumstances other than to testify against them and have them put to death. That was the kind of man we have. A zealous man, an enthusiastic man. But nevertheless, it happened to him. And he's given permission to speak. Can't speak without permission. And he's grateful. He's very courteous to these men. He's hauled before them, brought before them, and he speaks to them. And he thanks them. He thanks the king. And he thanks them for the opportunity of speaking to them. And then he says, "Shall I tell you what happened to me? I am a Jew. And I was a Jew of the strictest sect. The Pharisees and the Sadducees know me. They know me well. They know what kind of a child and a young person I was. Personally, I was trained as a Pharisee. So my reputation would be a well-known thing. No stranger to the people that follow Judaism and to the Jews. But it happened to me. It was a time when he was walking to Damascus." Now, let me read you some of the verses. "I verily thought myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." It was no light thing. When these people were taken, it wasn't a kind of a game. It was reality. And he would say, "These are Christian and worthy of death." So he gave their voice against them. He was as determined as that. And he said, it happened like this. "I was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. And I had a letter in my possession from the high priest, telling me to go to Damascus and root out the Christians there and get rid of this scourge from the land. That was my task. And as I was going to Damascus, at midday, I think it was midday, I remember, Agrippa, I remember. At midday, I saw a light shining brighter than the shining of the sun, and a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And I said unto him, 'What, thou Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus.'" A divine confrontation, something he had never bargained for. There must be millions of people in this world, this moment, not thinking at all about our Savior, who will during this day, and the week to come and the month to come, have a confrontation of some kind or another when they will hear that he is Jesus, the Son of God. That is a remarkable thing. We won't lose. The church of God will always be victorious, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And so he gives his testimony. And the Lord met him on the way to Damascus. He's absolutely floored. Now, in his conversion, in his experience of Jesus Christ, he was given also his commission, what the Lord wanted him to do. And this is the commission: rise and stand upon thy feet. So he must have been on the floor. Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. There was a reason why I stopped thee: to make thee a minister. To make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee. I want you to be able to testify what you've seen on the road to Damascus and also what I will teach you. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now, this is the verse I want to stay on for the substance of the message tonight. This is now the message of Paul in his first initial stage: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He turns to King Agrippa and he says, that's my message, that eyes may be opened, that souls may be turned away from hell and turned to heaven, that men and women might have their sins forgiven. That's my message. King Agrippa, I have not been unfaithful to the heavenly vision. So that's the overall picture. I don't want to follow Agrippa or Bernice or Festus tonight. I merely want to stay for a little while upon that basic message, that basic commission that was given to the Apostle Paul by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there are three words I will use and dividing that verse. The first word is this: enlightenment, to open their eyes and all that that means. And the second word is estrangement, that we were in darkness and we were blind. And the third word is endearment, when you think of forgiveness of sins and Jesus, lover of my soul, endearment. Those three simple words, to just to divide roughly that particular verse. Enlightenment. So the beginning of the verse goes like this: and to open their eyes. To open their eyes. What do we understand by that? We use it, we say it very often. If somebody brings some news to you that is quite unexpected and you never really thought that you'd hear that news about a certain place or a certain person, and you say, well, you've opened my eyes tonight. You opened my eyes. And what we mean by that, you told me something about which I had no idea before. I had no idea that that was the situation. Let's just take a situation like this, that we're feeling maybe a little bit distant towards a person, and then we hear that that person has gone through incredible sorrows, and we didn't know. And a person comes to you, well, you know, I know they're distant, and you feel distant towards them, but do you know what they've gone through? And then you say, you've opened my eyes. I had no idea. We use it. It's a term that we use very often. But here, it is used in that spiritual way, because there is such a thing as spiritual blindness. Now, those of you who know the Lord tonight, think about that and upon that thought. And those of you who are here because you desire to know a little more, whatever reason you are here, and yet in your heart you know that you will say, I'm not sure if I'm in total agreement, or whatever situation you are in. There can be many different ones. Let me ask you a question. Have you not felt a kind of a blindness? Describe it like this to you. If tonight I was merely talking about the rugby scene or the soccer scene or the cricket scene and so on, you'd light up because you know a lot about it and your eyes are open. Nothing wrong in it at all. No, except that this wouldn't be the right place to do it. In and of itself, it's harmless. And you wouldn't object to it in any way. But you find, but when you get a person like myself going on about this, there's a kind of a wall. You resent it. You want to shut off.
You don't want to listen, and yet you're hearing it, and you hate it. It's a kind of a blindness. In one way, it's not your fault. In one way, yet you're held responsible as well. It is a blindness that we all had at one time. Until something happened to us, it was the Lord Jesus came, and he took away the veil of unbelief from our eyes. And we never thought we'd see things like that. We never really did. I think most of us all here could say tonight, I never really thought that I would see things in the way I see them now. Spiritual blindness. Now, this is something that is very, very real. Now, why are we so blind to it? Well, there is something about the gospel that is objectionable. Now, if you object to it, let me trace it back in its history to you. Let me read you a verse from Corinthians. For I determined, says Paul, when he's writing to another church, for I determined to not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So wherever he went, he talked about Jesus and the cross. And they say, what is Paul talking about? What do you think he's talking about? He's always on about the same old story about Jesus Christ and the cross. If he was in the marketplace, he would be preaching that before the before these people, Agrippa, and so on. He'd be preaching that. In the prison, to the jailer, he would be preaching that. To his fellow prisoners, everywhere and anywhere he went, it was Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he knew that it caused offense. Do you remember in that same chapter it says, the preaching of the cross to many people is foolishness. The Jews, for example, who had a very religious tradition, say, it's stupid. It's sheer folly. We have Jehovah. We have the Creator. We have the Psalms of David. Who are these? Jesus sect. Who are they? And to them, it was stupidity. It was a stumbling block to them. They were offended by it. To the Gentiles, and by the Gentiles we mean everybody else who wasn't a Jew, that means ourselves, unless you happen to be Jewish here tonight, to us, it seems unintelligent. You say, what do you mean? Do you mean that there is a creator to this world? And because we've got blinkers on our little eyes, we can only see Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. What am I doing? How shall I be satisfied? How shall I be gratified? How am I getting on with my work? And if I'm ill, I see a doctor and get better quickly, and so on. I can only see the immediate end. And it's as if I don't. A friend dies. I'm shaken for a little while, but then I forget about it. And I might go to some place or other where I drown my sorrows. I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to hear it. So I get rid of it in that way. Because I say, it doesn't make sense. I don't believe the supernatural. I don't think we're created. And every now and again, you think, well, how did we come here anyway? What is this creation? And why are we here? And we're puzzled, and we turn away again from it. It offends us, and we call it things we don't understand. You know what we call things we don't understand? Stupid. It's always the same. That's the story of mankind. When a person comes to the simplicity of this gospel, others will say, it's foolish, it's stupid, it's not scholarly, and so on. An offense and stupidity or foolishness. Why do people say that? Now, for those of you really seeking now tonight and yet are not seeing clearly, let me explain why to you. It'll help you. It says in the Bible, in the same epistle that I refer to now, but the natural man, and you're a natural man or woman, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. You might say, ah, well, I can't help it. Not exactly. Because they are spiritually discerned. What I'm saying is, on your own, you can't. But it can happen to you. And it's a spiritual thing. The Holy Spirit can be in a meeting like this, and our Lord described the work of the Holy Spirit as if it were a breeze, bloweth where it listeth. In his sovereign will, he'll go to that corner, and to that corner, and over there, and over there, where he decides by his sovereign will. But whom he visits, he deals with them, and they begin to think. And they begin to see. That's the miracle. It's a sight that he gives us. It's a veil of unbelief that he takes away. And we begin to see. Now the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, said, that's my prayer, he said, always for men and women, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. When our eyes are opened, it is a painful thing. It is a puzzling thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave sight to a physical sight to a blind man at one time, when he first saw his sight, he said, I don't understand. His sight was given to him, but at the beginning he was puzzled by it all. He hadn't seen. So he didn't know what he was seeing. He said, I see men, he said, like trees. I can feel a tree. Like trees walking. And at the beginning, everything is so frightening. And everything seems to be so raw. So aware of it. We become aware of God. What's happening to you? You're waking up. You're coming out of blindness. You're coming out of the sleep of death. You're coming out of spiritual ignorance. And this is what happened to the Apostle Paul. You are waking up. It is progressive in that sense, but the actual act itself is instantaneous. So he says, when I preach, in the context of my preaching, the Holy Spirit comes and eyes are opened. That's the first point. Enlightenment. The second, estrangement. The first thing that we discover when we are enlightened is that we are estranged. And that comes at a bit of a shock to us. Yet the aim of the Holy Spirit is pursued in us. The one who has begun a work goes on with it. And now this is the aim. To open their eyes. Well, what for? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. That's the object of the exercise. So this enlightenment, first of all, when my eyes are open, I cry out in horror and say, Lord, I've discovered I'm a sinner. It's a terrible discovery. We didn't think that before. We'd argue like this before. Well, I'm not perfect. I'm not too bad. I'm as good as this one, or I'm not as bad as that one. We'd argue in that kind of negative way before. But when our eyes are opened, we see ourselves for what we are. I'm a sinner, Lord. We've wakened up. At last. We've wakened up. And then in this picture, we have given that sequence to turn, to open their eyes for this purpose, to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Let's take the first one. From darkness unto light. From spiritual darkness. Now what is that? In that spiritual darkness, it was the realm of me, mine, and what I own, and what I want, and what I desire, the pride of my possessions, of my body, of my intellect. Me. When my eyes are opened, and I'm given this enlightenment, I begin to see myself in the light of Jesus Christ. And I never thought I was like that. And we are amazed. It's a kind of a revelation of self. We begin to see that we were motivated by selfish principles. We begin to see that the things that we did were contrary to the way of God. We never thought anything of Sabbath breaking. It meant absolutely nothing to us until this time. And we begin to realize, where do I stand? What does God think of me? I am being enlightened and I'm coming from darkness into light. It is a shock. Example. Supposing we had pitch black night here. Dark, as dark could be. And then with alarming suddenness, the lights, and let's say multiplied 3 or 4 times that we have here, suddenly put on. We'd go like this. What's wrong with us? Well, it hurts our eyes to begin with. It's a shock. We didn't know there could be such a thing as lights. And then we see ourselves. We hadn't seen ourselves before. We were in darkness. We see ourselves. And that becomes a shock. No wonder that man cried out, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." A sinner is capable of a great deal of good. Of course he is. But everything we do outside of Christ is colored with our pride and selfish motives. From darkness into light. Enlightenment shows our estrangement. So let me come from darkness into light. There's more than that. That's not the whole story. You see how marvelous Scripture is in the progression that there is here. What do I say? Well, I don't think darkness is so bad. Let me live in my darkness. Let me enjoy things rather than show me up for what I am. Let me remain there. Why are you warning me? Let me live happily on in my darkness. I'm enjoying myself. Maybe when I die, that's the end of it. I don't know. Maybe I'll choose to believe annihilation and so on. And I'll stay there. Don't interfere with me. I'm happy in my darkness. And in a sense, that can be so. There's more to it. From darkness into light, and from the power of Satan unto God. This we never thought of. There is somebody else involved. His name is Satan. The Bible calls him many names. Beelzebub. Lucifer. The father of lies. The devil. And Jesus Christ said about him that he, when he was in eternity with God the Father and God the Spirit, as God the Son in the Trinity, he said, "I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven." That's all the explanation we are given. We only know this from the books Ezekiel and Isaiah, that we learn these things, that there was one of the three superior angels, Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer, but his name was Son of the Morning. He was a beautiful one. And the third of the angels of heaven were his. And one day he said, "I shall be as the highest." And he's cast out of heaven. His name is Satan. The evil spirits are these fallen angels. In their millions. I know maybe billions. I don't know how many there can be. There they are. They serve him. They understand his mind. They serve him. And when a person's coming near to the Lord, they'll distract that person. They'll whisper lies into their ears. They'll say all sorts of things. Whatever they can, they'll distract you to the building and criticize that. Or to one thing or another. Whatever it may be, distract, distract, distract all the while. And lead us and deceive us. It's Satan. In the darkness, he can do what he likes. We're his. We're his. But my dear friends, our end, where are we blindly going to when we're in the grip of Satan? To eternal damnation. That's the terrible thing. Of course we can be nice people and still be spiritually blind. And pleasant people and kind people. And all sorts of variety of different personality people. But because we are still spiritually blind, we are in the power of Satan. He says, "I want them to come out of that. I want them to come from darkness into light, that they might see how estranged they are, and come from the power of Satan unto God, because he is the only one that is able to break the power of Satan." Does it finish there? No, it doesn't finish there. A question arises. Because if he paused, they would say, "Well, Paul, excellent. What great motivation to open people's eyes, to bring them from darkness into light, and from the power of Satan unto God." But how does it happen? And how does a poor sinner come to God? How does a person who's lived in spiritual darkness, who sinned over and over again, and the principle of sin is so powerful in his life, how can that power be broken? And how can he or she be forgiven? And then lastly, endearments. Jesus, lover of my soul. It is amazing grace that wins us to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness unto God, darkness into light, and from the power of Satan unto God. And here is the gospel part, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Two great treasures here by faith. These are they who are a forgiven people. Now, how are we forgiven? It is then that we look to the cross. What do you think of the cross? Every person here tonight, what do you think of it? Have you got anything to say? You know, it's a terrible thing. If we saw some dreadful accident and there was no one to help, and yet we could help, a little maybe, but we could help, even if it were only to hold somebody in their last moments, whatever it may be, if there was something like that, and we pass by and say, nothing to do with me, nothing to me. And there were people at Calvary when the Son of God was bleeding and bearing a great weight upon him. There were people who said, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you can. And they mocked him. And some of them couldn't think of words bad enough. And so they went to the most extreme thing probably that men can do. They spat on him. Human spittle on God, the Son. Was it nothing to them? Is it nothing to us? Who is this Lord Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God. He's altogether beautiful. He is the rose of Sharon and he's the lily of the valley. And he's the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. He is our bright and morning star. And he came to this world to help us, so that people might come from darkness into light. And from the power of Satan unto God, he made a road. He opened a door. He was the light. He is our hope. And this is what he does. He looks on us and sees that whilst we were born into this world, we were born into darkness. We lived in darkness. We were born sinful and we lived in sinfulness. The punishment of sin is death. And we were hurtling full throttle to hell. That's where we were going. Nice people, all sorts of people, all in one direction. Some rich and clever, some poor and so on. Whatever we may be, yet all going steadily and progressively in one direction. It can be, can't it? You know, you think of the solar system. There we have the earth going around the sun and the various planets around the sun. But the whole system itself moving as well. Oh, we don't feel that and we don't know about it. And so everybody moving in a direction, inevitable and dreadful, in a certain direction, going en masse to an eternal damnation. That is a picture that we have in the reality in the Bible. Who can save us? Our Creator, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he takes on the form of a man, a human being, a perfect man. And he is willing to stand in our place. He is willing to take the blame for all our sin. He is willing to do all that. The wages of sin is death. And on that cross, he died a death, such a strange death. It was a crucifixion, and that's a dreadful thing in and of itself. But it was a crucifixion, and yet you know there is more to it than that. Beyond the nails, there's pain. Beyond the crown of thorn, there's a deeper anguish. Deeper than the physical is there, and the indignity of the physical is there. But beyond that, there is a deeper pain, and that pain is the punishment of God for sin. That's the meaning of the cross. So when by faith we come to him and see that he's a son of God, we are forgiven. Because we have trusted him for everything, we've given him charge of our immortal souls. And the debt we owed is paid by him. The punishment that should be ours is taken by him. The lots, the principle of sin, the power of sin, the detail of sin, the totality of sin is nailed to his cross. And in that moment of faith, we are forgiven. There is a path of pardon, says one old Welsh hymn writer. There is a path of pardon in his blood. The complete satisfaction of God in what Jesus Christ has done for the sinner. So we come into that place. We came, we were enlightened. We saw that we were estranged. We were brought from spiritual darkness into light. And saw ourselves for what we were, from the power of Satan that holds us back unto God. And you know that struggle when you're on the brink of believing. It's as if there's the Holy Spirit and our Savior, and there's somebody else dragging at your mind, dragging at your body, dragging at your heart. It's Satan. It's Satan. Make no mistake about it. A battle going on. And then how wonderful it is when he has to let go. And you hear the words of Jesus say, come unto me with irresistible grace. And you come to him, and your sins are forgiven. And an inheritance with every other believer. A place in glory. A heaven above with every other believer. How? Through faith and repentance. Through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said, that is my message. He said it to King Agrippa. He said it to Queen Bernice. He said it to Festus. That is my message. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, speaking as a little group, I take it a little bit further away, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. But listen to this part again. When Festus cries out in anger when he was speaking, he said, you're mad, Paul. You're crazy. I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then he talks with Festus and Bernice. What has he done? What has he done? He'd been ruffled. He had been disturbed. I don't know the end of his story, and it's useless to speculate. At this I know, that this faithful man preached all his life in weakness and in strength to the very end of his days. Behold, behold the Lamb, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness into light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and a place in glory and inheritance. How do you feel about these things? You come to a place like this, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe, safe, into the haven guide. O, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, ah, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with a shadow of thy wing. Not almost, but altogether. If you are in the faith tonight, be not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Be faithful all the days of your life. And if you're seeking, cry to God that you might come out of darkness into light. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing, O Lord, upon these words. Ask thee, O Lord, that thou mightest remain with us and that we, like that group that listened to Paul, had something to say. And pray, O Lord, that in every age when we have something to say, that it might be something that is good. O Heavenly Father, hear us and help us in this very brief and uncertain life of ours. For thy name's sake. Amen.